We're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 3 tonight. I'm not going to read this chapter. Sunday morning, we talked about the rebuilding of the wall. A wall that makes a statement, gives a testimony of our lives. Last night, we revived the stones that was used to build the wall out of rubbish. Tonight, we're going to look at all of chapter 3 and talk about the gates that need repair. So keep your Bible open, Nehemiah chapter 3, and I'll take you to each verse concerning the gate. About 440 years before Christ, while Israel was in Babylonian captivity, Nehemiah, the prophet of God, was serving as a cupbearer for King Artaxerxes. You will remember that he received word from one of the Jewish brethren concerning Jerusalem that the city had been ravaged, the walls were torn down, and the gates were in ruins. Nehemiah had a heavy heart. He was burdened for Jerusalem. He was burdened for his brethren. He asked the king for permission that he might go and restore the walls and rebuild the gates around the city. So in this chapter, we find the names of the gates, and each one has a specific symbolic significance. There are some spiritual illustrations and some practical lessons to encourage us in our personal lives as we still attempt to rebuild the walls, the spiritual walls of our lives. If you notice in verse 1, we come to the sheep gate. They built the sheep gate. They sanctified it. They set up the doors of it. Even unto the tower of Mia, they sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiah. The sheep gate. This gate was near the temple area. It was through this gate that the animals were brought into the city. The sheep were brought through this gate for the temple sacrifices. The sheep gate signifies, in a symbolic way, the Lamb of God whose blood was shed on the cross for our sins. You remember when John the Baptist was baptizing by the River Jordan, he looked out and saw the Lord Jesus. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." So the sheep gate reveals the principle of the cross of Christ. And the cross is always the starting place for personal strength. You see, apart from Him and His sacrifice, we have nothing eternal and we have nothing satisfying apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must begin by recognizing the principle of the cross. We must crucify our ego and our plans, our self-interest, and nail them to the cross of Christ. By the way, that's one reason why that revival isn't coming to the churches of America. Because we are too busy doing other things. We won't mark on our calendar, say, "This is revival time," as they did in days gone by. You see, the cross puts human pride to death. It kills the ego. It reveals self for who he is. Now, we cannot save ourselves. Only the Lamb of God, slain for us, can save us. If you'll note in this gate, there's nothing said, and you'll understand this as we get into the other gates, but nothing is said about the gates, locks, and bars. For the way is never closed to the lost sinner who wants to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So there's the sheep gate, the first gate, obviously, the best place to start. Then look in verse 3 and note the fish gate. The fish gate, did the sons of Hasaniah build, and also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and now notice, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Merchants used this gate when they brought fish from the Mediterranean Sea. Jesus said to his disciples, "Come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men." Again, we are told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So the fish gate suggests to us the witness of a Christian. Can I ask you a question? Has that gate broken down in your life? Have you lost that desire, that need to be a witness to those lost members with whom you work, or where you live, or where you shop, or even, yes, members of your own family? Has your witness for the Lord falling into disuse and disrepair? Does this gate need to be rebuilt and restored in your life? When this gate is broken down, you see it leaves a wide open entrance for the enemy to come in and to destroy your desire and your ability to witness for God. So the fish gate speaks of our being able to witness in symbolic language. But look at verse 6. We come now to the old gate. Moreover, the old gate, they laid the beams thereof, they set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Again, you find the locks and the bars. Now, the old gate, get a hold of this, it represents truth. You see, for many, this gate is broken down. They no longer rest upon the truth of God's Word, which is forever settled in heaven. Old truths provide the basis upon which everything new must rest. These are the days when old truths are being forsaken, not only in our culture, but also in our church. Many people say that the old truths and values are unnecessary, invalid, obsolete. Ladies and gentlemen, if a thing is true, it is never obsolete. If we allow truth to go by the wayside, fallen in the street, as Isaiah puts it, then we'll find our walls quickly crumble, and our enemies gain access to our souls. God's truth never changes. It's eternally true. Amen. The Bible says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Let me give you an illustration. Brother Junior, I'll ask you to stand there just for a moment. Stand right where you are, and I'll call on you in a minute. I want to give you an illustration. He's going to help me with it. A man went to visit a musician, and he said, "What's the good word for today?" And the old musician said, "Nothing." But then he took a tuning fork from his shelf, struck it against the shelf, and a note resounded through the room. Stand up, Diva. Listen now. Do you hear that? Do it again. A note resounded through the room. And the musician then said, "That, my friend, is A. It was A yesterday. It was A 5,000 years ago. And it will be A 5,000 years from now." And then he said, "The tenor across the hall sings off key. The soprano upstairs flats her high notes. The piano in the next room is out of tune. But the note from the tuning fork is A. And that, my friend, is the good word for today." But here's what I want you to see now. This is the nature of truth, what we just illustrated. Many voices around us will claim to speak the truth, but if their truth does not conform to the ultimate tuning fork of God's truth, they're out of tune. God's word and God's truth never changes. We must reveal the old gate of truth in our individual lives and in our churches. Truth never fails. If you know the truth, it will make you free. Then look at verse 13. We see the valley gate. They built it. They set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate. The valley gate is symbolic of humility and lowliness of mind. You know, God opposes human pride. Think about this verse. In fact, it's quoted twice, once in the book of James and also in 1 Peter. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. That word resist means he opposes. He's against the proud. The Bible says, Proverbs 6:17, the Lord hates a proud look. People can sometimes just walk around and seemingly give a proud look. Some are so stuck up, if they were to rain, they would drown. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Proverbs 16:5, a proud heart is an abomination. Proverbs 21:4, a proud heart is sin. And pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. If you're climbing the ladder of success, you better speak to everyone on the way up. It's for sure you'll speak to them on the way down. It's symbolic of humility, lowliness of mind. You see, God seeks out And he lifts up the lowly, the humble, and the contrite. Our goal should be to have an humble opinion of ourselves and an exalted opinion of God. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Humility, by the way, is not speaking lowly of yourself. It's not speaking of yourself at all. Oh, self must die. Paul says, I die daily, crucifying the flesh. The dominant attitude of our age is one of arrogance and pride. You can see it from the portals of our government to the classrooms of our schools, even into the pulpits of our churches. When ego and pride are dominant in our lives, our gait is broken and shattered. Our valley gate, our sense of humility before God, is in need of repair. And God wants us to build in us an humble dependence upon Him and His infinite resources. A fellow said to me one time, he said, are you an independent Baptist? I said, oh no. I'm probably one of the most dependent Baptists you ever met. I depend upon God for everything. And everything God has given, He supplied it through people just like you. For all these years, He never fails. Paul said, I can do all things. How? Through Christ, which strengthens me. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you might be strong in the power of His might. He's never told us to be strong in ourselves. He's told us several times to be strong in Him. He is our strength and He is our joy. Look at verse 14 and note the dung gate. He built it. He set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. The dung gate. This gate was used to dispose the city's garbage. Think about that for a moment. The sanitary disposal of waste materials is essential to the health of any city. Now, obviously this gate did not have a beautiful name, but it did perform an important service. You say, preacher, how is that symbolic? How does that apply to me and my need? Our lives need a gate for the disposal of garbage and rubbish that pile up in our lives. We need to purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness and reverence of God. We need to daily purge ourselves of secret sin and private corruption. The failure to purge our sins will ultimately produce misery and ruin in our lives. How much filth is filtered through our eyes and our ears when we sit for hours watching the television? We all do. And it's not, don't go away and say, preach on television. No, I watch television too. That's why I know about the filth and all that's there many times. You can even see it now in commercials. And they're also injecting it, parents, into your children's cartoons. Pay close attention to what your children are watching. Amen. They're filling their minds with corruption and filth. Yep. What you see, what you hear, what you read, oftentimes lodges in our mind, distracts us from what we ought to be doing for God. So thank God for the dung gate, the outlet of disposal of garbage, of rubbish that pile up in our lives. Then look at verse 15. There's the gate of the fountain here, but the fountain gate. They set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, the bars thereof, and the wall of the pool of Siloam by the king's garden, unto the stairs that go down from the city of David. The fountain gate. The fountain gate is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, which is the river of life in us, enabling us to obey His will and His word. We read in John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus stood on the feast day and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." There's another need in our lives, a thirsting, a hungering for the things of God. He goes on to say, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly, his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water." Amen. And this spake he of the Holy Spirit. Oh, how we need the rivers of living water flowing through us. Sometimes we're so full of self, it's impossible to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We must be emptied in order to be filled. You'll note this gate, by the way, it comes after the dung gate. After our lives have been emptied and cleansed from corruption and contamination, the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, washes us clean. It's beautiful, isn't it? Spiritually speaking, we have moved from the valley gate, humility, to the dung gate, cleansing, to the fountain gate, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And that's what happens when we begin to let God do some repair work in our lives. Then look at verse 26, and we see the water gate. It's toward the east, and the tower that lieth out. The fountain gate reminds us of the Spirit of God, and the water gate reminds us of the Word of God. "Now are you clean," Jesus said, "through the Word which I have spoken unto you." In Ephesians 5:26, He said that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, speaking of the church. But notice something now. The water gate, there's no mention of being repaired as the others. Why is that? Because the Word of God stands forever and will not fail. It needs no repair. It never breaks down. It doesn't need to be repaired or improved. It's perfect in every way. It's the Word of God. Oh, thank God for the water gate. Then look at verse 28. We come now to the horse gate. The horse gate repaired the priest, everyone over against his house. The horse gate is a symbol of warfare. It serves as a reminder that there is warfare in the Christian life. I'm sure that you've experienced that by now, if you've been saved for any length of time. Paul says to young Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Everybody wants it easy today. Hardness as a good soldier. Now watch this. "No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." No man that warreth. It speaks of warfare. And we as Christians are in a battle. We're in continual warfare with the flesh, the devil, the world. Notice it says that he'll not entangle himself with anything else. The only thing I belong to, Pastor, as far as putting my name on something as a member, is this church. I don't belong to the moose, the goose, the baboose, or none of the others. I don't entangle myself in the affairs of this life. This world is not my home. There's nothing here that attracts me whatsoever. My life belongs to God. And my allegiance is to His church, His local assembly, as long as I'm here. Thank God for a good church and a loving pastor. Bible Baptist ought to stood on that and give him a standing ovation. You know how much he loves you and how much he cares for you and how much he does for you. I'm going to chastise you a little here. Don't ever take him for granted. Churches are guilty of that. You see, life is a battle. And each one of us is a soldier in the mighty struggle against evil. And it's a war without end while here on earth. The war that never ceases. That's why Paul says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Stand, therefore. We're in a battle. But then come to verse 29, and we see the east gate. The keeper of the east gate. After him repaired Hananiah. After him repaired Methusalem over against the chamber. The east gate is also known as the golden gate. If you've been to Israel, as I have on many occasions, you've seen this gate. You've seen all these gates, but you may remember this one more. Tradition says that Jesus entered the temple on Palm Sunday through this gate. In the 16th century, the Turks sealed the gate with blocks. Jewish and Christian tradition both connect the Golden Gate with the coming of the Messiah to Jerusalem. Muslims also associate it with a future judgment. I'll not have you turn there, but You can read in Ezekiel chapter 10 and all, chapter 43 how that Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord depart from the temple at the east gate, and the Lord will return to the city of Jerusalem in the same way. This gate faced the rising sun, and it is the gate of hope. It is the gate of anticipation of the coming day when all the trials of life and the struggles of earth will end. All sorrow will be banished. No more sickness, no more dying, no more parting, no more tears. When the glorious new sun will rise on the new day of God. We have every reason to associate this gate with the coming of the Lord, and then to remind ourselves, abide in Him. Amen. That when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. This gate needs to be rebuilt in us when we fall into the pessimistic spirit of the age and then we're crushed by the hopelessness of our times. You could preach on the second coming of Christ and invariably someone will come up to you and say, I've heard that all my life. I'm not sure it's going to happen. But Peter reminded us that those would be scoffers that would come saying, where is the promise of His coming? Oh, He's coming. One out of every 25 verses in the Bible refers to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And His coming is near, folk. But we got one other gate in verse 31. The Mifkid gate. It says, they repaired, after him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, unto the place of the Nethinims and of the merchants over against the gate Mifkid, and to the going up of the corner. This gate is also known as the inspection gate. The Hebrew word has a military connotation that refers to the mustering of troops for numbering and inspection. As any person that's ever been in the military knows very well, the sound of these words, fall in. And you know it's inspection time. The reviewing of the troops. It's a reminder for us to conduct a thorough self-inspection. We need to ask God to sift our consciences, to remove the buildup of toxic sins and false attitudes and bad habits in our lives. Then we'll be able to strengthen the protective walls of our souls. Folks, never be afraid to ask God to shine His light of inspection upon your heart, to make sure there's nothing there that would hinder your relationship with Him. A faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. And if your faith is real and genuine, you'll never have a problem getting on your face before God and saying, as the psalmist, search me, O God, and know me. Look in verse 32 as I close. You'll know we're brought back to the sheep gate. And between the going up of the corner unto the sheep gate, we've come full circle. This is the gate, as I said earlier, the gate of the cross. The cross must be at the beginning and the end of every life. So as we walk through these gates, we learn how to rebuild the walls of our lives. The Spirit of God and the Word of God can restore our lives that have been shattered and broken by sin. God is able to put it back together again. The song says, I can't take a heart that is broken and put it back together again, but I know a man who can, and I know a man who will, once you take the initiative and say, Lord, I need your help today. Can I ask you to stand with heads bowed? Young lady, if you care, I'd appreciate you coming to the piano, heads bowed and eyes closed.